We're talking today about separations, and life is full of separations. I want us to do three things in our lesson today. One is to look at observations about separations in this life, then look at the ultimate separation, and thirdly, to look at a place where there will be no separations. Life certainly is full of all kinds of separations. I wonder what Abraham thought as he saw Lot, his nephew, gather up his family and all of his livestock and begin to go in another direction. Life would never be the same for Abraham and Lot after that. Probably their time together was very limited. There is one incident we're told about where he rescued his nephew and some other people who had been captured, but life changed forever for those two men because of the separation. Separations may be pleasant or sad. They may be pleasant if we are watching a child graduate from college or enter into a marriage that seems to be very good and all of the prospects are good. Our separations may be so sad because of differences in families or because of the breakup of a marriage or all of the kinds of reasons that cause separations to be painful. Separations can be sudden or they can be gradual. They can be abrupt, and we had not expected those separations, and suddenly we never see that person again. Maybe there's an automobile accident or a sudden death, and it's all over. There is a separation, and it will never be as it was hours before. And that is very hard, and it is such an integral part of our lives here. It may be voluntary. A person may volunteer to go into the military and to travel long distances from home, or it may be forced. People in previous times at least were drafted, and against their will and wishes they were sent various places. Sometimes we wish we didn't have to move, but our job requires it and we need to make a living, and so we go somewhere else and we are separated from those we love. Our separations may be temporary. They may be for a little while, and then we are reunited, and often that is the firm desire and the daily expectation that we will be together again, or they may be eternal. And we will talk about that more in a little while. Separation, of course, implies a previous relationship. Because there are two does not mean that they are a pair or that there is a relationship. As far as we know, Judas and John, both disciples of Jesus, we know of no relationship between them. There is not a word that I know of in the Scripture about that that would imply that they had a good relationship, though at the Last Supper, we see John making a remark at the table there about who it was who would dip with Jesus, and of course that was Judas. But David and Jonathan in the Old Testament were a pair. They were so close. They had a wonderful relationship. And it's just a joy to think about people who are such good friends. And here is a rich relationship that so enriches two lives. And these good friends enjoy each other very, very much. And that's a relationship. We read about that over in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 41. But because people happen to be in the same place doesn't mean they like each other. The Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day were in the same city and the same councils and the same work in the temple, and yet they did not like each other at all, had very different views about angels and spirits and the hereafter. And so proximity doesn't mean affinity. It doesn't mean that because you happen to be in the same place that therefore there is a relationship. Jew and Gentile that we read about in the New Testament, certainly had a relationship in Christ, and that relationship was a wonderful thing. It was a relationship that shows that those, though they were two very different kinds of people, that they were people who now were one in Jesus Christ. And here was that which had been very separate in previous generations, but now they are together. And I want to read about that to you and make some comments about them. Remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, that is, these Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen to this, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It is in Jesus Christ that we find a relationship that those who have been so separate in their previous life can now be one. And it is the precourse. It is that which foreshadows that which will be in heaven, I believe, that God can take all kinds of people and put them together in his church, his body, the family of God, and those who have been so diverse now are together. They have been separate, now they are together. Even in this building, you are associated with people in this congregation that you would not have been associated with because of your work, perhaps, could be, but not everybody, or socially or geographically, but we are here and we are together and we are a family because of that relationship in Christ. And so separateness meets its match in Jesus Christ. Now, separations come in a lot of different forms. There are a lot of different ways that people are separate. They are separate because of distance, although the invention and use of the internet and ways to actually talk to people all over the world and to actually see their faces as you talk to them is such an amazing thing. But distance separates, and the fact that we cannot sit down at the same table and eat together or converse in our living rooms with that other person makes a difference. And even with all of the media that is available electronically, still, that is not a perfect substitute for being with the person. But distance separates. A social status may separate. And though in America we say and we try to not be a class society, there is some, much less than in other countries. I was amused and intrigued by the comment of an English friend. Where I was working, supported a man in London, and they were visiting here, and I was talking to his wife, and she was talking about one of her friends and some achievement, and she said, "It's just amazing what's coming out of the lower classes and things that we can accomplish." How interesting that she should refer to herself as being among the lower classes, but she did it unconsciously. But we are less socially classed than other parts of the world, and yet there's some. And so social status may separate. There's an intellectual distance. And as a person learns in a given field, they naturally are distanced from those who have not learned those particular skills. Moral standards certainly cause people to be separate. And people study a thing and decide that they cannot participate. Others have no such convictions or conscience. And so they are separate because of moral standards. Now, the Bible speaks of our being separated from God because of sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And so a sin separates. It puts a barrier between us and God. And it is a separator in not only that way, but it separates us from people who are trying to do right when we do wrong. And it separates us from the better angels of our own nature as we in our consciences realize, I shouldn't do that, or I shouldn't have said that. And so there is a separation that occurs because of sin. Sin is the great separator. Separation by death, we do not live very long in this world until death comes. It may be a friend, a family, a neighbor, a classmate, and suddenly we're confronted with the fact that this person who was is no more. And this person we knew and whose face we saw perhaps on a daily basis, they're no longer with us. And so there's a terrible separation, and we feel that keenly, and that is such a part of our lives here. Job, in Job chapter 10, verse 21, spoke almost longingly of his own death because of the terrible suffering that he was undergoing, and he said, "I go the way whence I shall not return." And so Job realized that death would separate him from that pain and would separate him from his friends. But the greatest of all separations is separation from God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12, I'll read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God and in the world. And so to be separated from God because of sin is the most terrible nature. Not to have God in our lives day by day, not to be able to feel that close communion with him and to talk to him in prayer as one of his children and to hear him speak to us through his word, to not have that relationship on a daily and constant basis would be a terrible thing. And I hope that none of you are experiencing that. In an old song we sang, "I wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home." And so we separate ourselves from God because of sin. Those are some of the forms of separation. Sometimes separation comes because we just sort of drift apart. Friends and classmates that we once knew, they go out of our lives, or we go out of their lives. We go our separate ways. On the morning that I was leaving to go away to college, my best friend, we had been inseparable in high school, and we were going together. And very early in the morning, he and his dad drove up, and he said, "I've decided not to go." I said, "Not to go?" He said, "My grandmother says if I leave, she cannot stand it. She will die, she believes, if I will leave. And I can't go. What if she died?" So he didn't go. And we who had been so together saw one another two more times in the next 50 years. I saw him at our 50th high school reunion. And so you can be so close to somebody and with them all the time, and your life is intertwined with theirs, and then that relationship stops. That's hard, isn't it? I missed him. I'm sure he missed me. And so relationships can can be severed as we go our different directions. Many people experience great pain in this life because of family members and differences and disputes, and people go separate ways, and that separation is a keen part of the pain that we experience in this life. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, we can consider marriage from two or three different points of view. Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Jesus recommends a separation and an understanding that when we began a marriage relationship, that then our relationship with my parents and her parents changes forever. And we still love them. We want to be with them. We see them. But it is different. Now, here is a new relationship that supersedes that old relationship. And woe be to that young man or young woman who doesn't recognize that. Now, some cultures are different than others on that. The Amish, for example, just build on an extra room, and the new couple lives there, and so they cluster much more than other people. But very often, people marry and they move away, and so that relationship is forever changed. Sometimes members of the church and congregations separate themselves. And I want to say this carefully. One of the saddest things is to observe or to be a part of unnecessary separation. I was talking to a fellow in Athens a few years ago, and he was a part of a congregation where a number of people left and formed a new congregation. And I said to my friend, I said, "Now what exactly is the difference between you folks and the new work down the road here?" He said, 1 7/8 miles is the difference between us. Evidently, it was personal, and families got into it and divided, no difference in doctrine or conviction, at least from his point of view. And so that is very sad. Unnecessary separation is not to be encouraged. And very often that occurs in this life, and we are all the poorer for it. An individual may gradually separate himself from God. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a day or week or month, perhaps. But people drift away. The Hebrew writer talks about that in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, as he encourages the Hebrew Christians and says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." One translation says, "drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." How will we escape if we neglect, if we drift away from those things that we have once known and cherished and have been great directives in our lives? Maybe in this room there are some today who have drifted away from God. You need to come back. You need to come back and be reconciled and not be separate from those of like precious faith. You need to be restored and be in faithful service every day. Life is too short and too uncertain for you to be separate from God if you have once had that relationship. In the church of our Lord, separation is a reoccurring thing. Separation often occurs because error comes in. Do you know of all the things that Jesus condemned, all the various sins of which he spoke among the Pharisees and Sadducees and various people? Jesus spoke more than anything else about individuals who had left God had left consideration for the Almighty out of their plans and out of their thinking. It was as if they were constantly substituting themselves or their ideas for the will of God. In vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He addressed some as hypocrites because of that same thing. And so error, straying from God's clearly revealed will, is the thing most often spoken about by the Lord and by the apostles, and is the brunt of the teaching over and again in the epistles. And so it's very important that we think about being separate from error. And yet I want to say very carefully and cautiously that that is not all that we are about. One could go down his road and preach against error here and here and here and here. And if everybody gave up all of the errors that are against God's word, they would still need the gospel. They would still need Christ. It is not enough. It is not enough to simply combat error. I enjoyed reading the other day an article by Brother David Lipscomb written in 1907, over 100 years ago. He said in the Gospel Advocate of November 28, 1907, there's great danger that we let opposition to the sext, S-E-C-T-S, meaning denominational systems, and to error usurp the place of fidelity to God and the practice of truth. It is easier to find error than it is to practice truth. It is more in harmony with our earthly nature to fight error and errors than to subdue the flesh and obey God. So often we substitute this for that. Much of our zeal is for party dogmas rather than practice of the truth. Ouch! The party zeal becomes a substitute for love of truth and the practice of godliness. Many preachers seem to think that the way to convert the world is to expose religious error. Hence, the preaching to the world is chiefly opposition to the sects. If all the sects were destroyed, it might be easier to convert the world, but the work of converting the world would still have to be done. And so we have to preach the truth. And not just negatively to point out everything that's wrong, that needs to be done, but also to say, here is the will of God, here is Jesus who died for you, here is his work for you, and here is the life that you will live if you come into Christ and you enjoy that relationship and you begin to live for him who died for you. We are in the church of our Lord, which itself is sanctified, is separated from the world. That's what happens when you obey the gospel, you see. It is that you separate yourself from that old life. The old man of sin is buried with Christ in baptism, raised to be a new creature, to live a new way and a new kind of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore, come you out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Come to this new relationship and be separate from that old life that you live. And the call of the gospel, the call to Jesus Christ, is a call to a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new relationship in which there is hope for life everlasting. We're called out of the world, and we're called to be a holy nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, separate, yes, separateness we embrace, but not separateness for separateness' sake. The Pharisees overdid it. They even made up some extra rules to keep them separate from other people. Our fidelity to truth and to Jesus will be separateness enough it will be enough if we are His, if we are following His will. It will not be long, in the words of Paul to the Philippians, that we will shine forth as lights in a dark world. And so the church is composed of people who are separate, but separate unto Christ. In this new separate relationship, we are in a relationship that unless it is on our account and by our own will and volition, that we are in a relationship that is so strong and powerful, so binding that nothing or no one can separate us from that. Listen to these words over in the book of Romans chapter 8, in verses 38 and 39. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a statement. Nobody, nothing, not even angels, can extract us, can separate us from the love of God if we will stay in that relationship. What a powerful statement. And so separateness is abolished in Jesus Christ in the sense of the context here in this passage. Well, let me hasten to mention that we will be separated. The great final separation will be at judgment. This will be a day of separation. And one of the terrifying thoughts to think about judgment is the separation that will take place there. This has been foreshadowed many centuries ago in the great preaching of John the Baptist as he preached. And he says, I baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. They needed to repent lest they be separated from all that is good and holy and just and righteous, and that is headed for eternity with God. And so repentance is a call for separateness. The judgment actually is a finalizing of the separateness that has been predicted by the life that we have lived. And so it is the final passing of sentence on those who have not lived for the Lord, and the announcing of the reward that will be to those who are faithful. In Matthew 25, verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from the other, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And when you study that, you see that in judgment, it is the final and eternal, a separation that is so significant that it is a separation that will endure forever. And then the destinies that result from that will be separate forever. In verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That punishment will be a punishment where there is not a glimmer of hope. There is not the faintest light or hope. It will be in a place where the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and forever. If I go to hell, if you go to hell, it will be forever and forever. We will be eternally separated from all that is good and pure and righteous and holy, and all the words that you can put there. And that separation will be never ending. But the good news is that there are no separations in heaven. One of the distinguishing features of all of the descriptions of heaven is that nothing is said about the bliss that will be ours, ever ending. No death, no crying, no pain, no tears. None of those things that occur so regularly in this life because we are being separated from those we love by death or sin or whatever. Here is a place where there will be no separations. In an old song, we sing that sentiment. And we say, separation, come never more. Now, there's a question that comes to your mind when I mention that. And that question is, how can I be happy in heaven if I am separate forever and ever from this person here on this earth that I love so much? And I'm there and they are in another place. How could that be? I'm sure I'm not adequate to answer that, but there are two answers that come to my mind, and in my own thinking at least, which I will share with you. Here is the way that I think about that question. And it is in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, and John 16 verse 21. In the first passage, the comparison is made between the glory of the old and the glory of the new. The glory of the Old Testament was a magnificent thing. The Shekinah, the presence of God, the glory of the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, all of the miracles that occurred and all of those things, there was a glory. And the glory of the temple worship and the vestments and all the things connected to the priesthood was so glorious. And yet when we get to the new covenant, Paul reasons in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the glory of the new is so much greater. It is a glory, he says, that excelleth so much so that it is as if there were no glory associated with the old. That is nearly mind-boggling to me. And yet I accept it by faith that God can make something so good, so wonderful, that it so far surpasses anything we have ever known that we will live in bliss forever and forever. The second illustration in my mind that helps me with that question is in John chapter 16, where Jesus, as he talks about the new covenant, says a woman is in travail, and she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And of course, in this room are many who have born children. And the joy of bringing that man into the world is such that the pain and anguish that has been experienced fades away, as it were. I can't speak of that as women in our audience can think of it. And yet I accept that God can make something so glorious and so wonderful that it takes away every tear and sadness and crying. And so I believe that there will be no separations in heaven, that it will be a place and that God can do exactly what he has promised to do, and that there will be such happiness there that there will be no sadness, no sense of separation whatsoever. Are you headed there? Are you in the way, the bright and shining way that leads to heaven? You can be if you are willing to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that there was one who was willing to die in your stead, that your soul and mind, so unworthy, might live. And the path to the cross, he has already gone. And he has done the work. If we're willing to yield and to obey him and place ourselves under his care, that we can be in heaven and in a place where there are no separations.